Several years ago, Angie and I attended the funeral of one of Angie's aunts, her Aunt Faye. Several years prior to her death, Aunt Faye was notified by her doctor that she had a serious health condition. She was given some options that might help her condition. As I understand it, the treatment options offered to her came with very high risk. She chose to put her trust in God instead and enjoyed another 7 years of life with her family and with her many friends. She was, by all accounts, one of the most loving people you could ever be around. She was just one of those people. She had a reputation of being a person of great faith. She trusted God to take care of her, and it seems to me that He did just that. He took care of her and her family in so many ways. She was not a member of our faith, and her beliefs regarding what happens to a person when they finish their race in this physical life differs quite a bit from what you and I believe. But I have no doubt that we will see Aunt Faye again, and she will have a new body and a future beyond her wildest dreams. It always really struck me by the confidence that she had, and many of those around her in her circle of friends had, regarding her future. I believe her future role in the kingdom of God will be even greater than she imagined, but she was very confident about her future. What about us? It made me think about us. What do we feel about our future? How confident are you and I about our future? You and I have been called by God, and our minds have been opened to God's plan for us and for all mankind. If you're a baptized member of the body of Christ, your future in the kingdom of God is sure. You are a first fruit. At the return of Jesus Christ, you and I, if we endure to the end, we will be changed, born of spirit into and a part of the very family of God. Note that I threw an if in there. While we cannot earn a place in the God family, we know there are some requirements that we have as Christians. Obedience to God and His commandments, His statutes and judgments are required and necessary for our spiritual development. But you and I should be among the most confident people on the earth regarding our future. We understand God's plan of salvation, after all. We know the purpose and the result of our very existence. This physical life will come to an end for all of us someday. You know, I think the older you get, the more you likely would agree that time goes by quickly. Time flies by. The Bible is full of encouraging scriptures that give us that overwhelming confidence that we too can carry with us as we walk through this way of life. God makes it plain that we should be confident in our future. We have an inheritance that has been prepared for us from the beginning, and we should not walk in fear, knowing that we are very much a part of His family. God's Word tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. Let's open scripture in the message today with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness of our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. That was Romans 8, verse 17. We have an inheritance that has been promised to us. The promises that we are given, they come from God. Scripture tells us that God, who cannot lie, promised the opportunity of eternal life to us from the very beginning. We see that in Titus chapter 1. Let's turn and read a couple of scriptures there. Titus chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God, of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with gladness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. There's a very special book mentioned in the Bible that lists the names of those that will inherit eternal life. This book is called the Book of Life. Anyone that has their name written in this book can be assured of this promise of eternal life. I'd like for us to spend our time this afternoon talking about this Book of Life. I'd like to review what the Bible tells us about this very important book. And I would also like to offer a few things we can do to remain confident that our name is written in the Book of Life and how we can ensure that it remains there until we receive our gift of eternal life. My purpose today is simply to add to our confidence about our future inheritance in the kingdom of God. The Book of Life is referenced throughout the Bible. It is sometimes referred to as simply the book or your book in heaven. It is also called a book of remembrance and is sometimes referenced as the place where names are written in heaven. The earliest mention of the Book of Life is found in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of your book which you have written." This set of scriptures tells us that Moses is talking with the Lord about this book that the Lord has written. This tells us something we need to know about the Book of Life, who created it, and who maintains it. Revelation chapter 21 reaffirms this and makes it clear who this Book of Life belongs to. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27. It says, "But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The Lamb mentioned here is, of course, referring to Jesus Christ. We can also see from reading in Exodus 32 that Moses clearly understood the significance of this very important book, and he knew that his name was written in it. So this Book of Life, a book that belongs to and is maintained by Jesus Christ, has been around for a long while. But how long? Does the Bible indicate when it might have been created? Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. The scriptures surrounding this verse relates to events that will take place at the end of the age, but notice what it says about the Book of Life. Revelation 17 and verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." The Book of Life was created by Jesus Christ from the very beginning. This book was to be and is an important part of God's plan for us, a plan for salvation that was set in motion from the foundation of the world. This really makes sense because God planned for mankind, all of mankind, to have the opportunity to inherit eternal life. God, from the beginning, intended to extend his family, and we know that Jesus Christ is at the center of God's plan. John 3:16 helps to make this point. Let's look at that scripture. If you're a football fan, you might have seen this up on the stadium wall over the years. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Again, the Bible tells us that we are to be joint heirs with Christ. It is why we were created in the first place. Our inheritance is the kingdom of God. Having our name written in the book of life impacts our future inheritance. As we will see, our names must be written in the book of life for us to have our inheritance of eternal life in the family of God. Did you notice in Revelation 17 and verse 8, again speaking of a time yet to come, that there were some at that time who marvel at what is taking place that do not have their names written in the book of life, at least not right away. We will look at the timing of when a name is added to the book of life shortly. We saw that Moses' name is written in the book of life. Let's look at some scriptures that indicate who else has their names written in this very important book. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Philippians 4 and verse 3, it says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." So fellow workers who labor for the sake of the gospel have their names written in the book of life. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." This book of remembrance mentioned here is another name for the book of life. We find here that those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name are written, their names are written in the book of life. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So those who overcome have their names written in the book of life. And the indication here is that they, if they continue to overcome, their name will remain in it. Let's look at another reference of the book of life found in Luke, 10th chapter. Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke 10, verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So we have individuals here that are given a special calling and a mission to assist in spreading of the gospel message and in the care of those being called. The next few verses highlight some of their successes as the power of the Holy Spirit is allowed to be used for God's will. Skipping down to verse 17 here, it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" To have your name written in heaven is another reference to having your name written in the book of life. This passage tells us where the book of life is kept. It is a book written and maintained in heaven. As we see in Luke chapter 10, there are some individuals that are specifically called and sent forth to ensure that the gospel message, again, is going out to the world at that time. The church has always had leadership roles for those called to administer the activities of the effort to preach the gospel, to do the work, and to care for those who respond to God's calling. The general membership of the church has also worked throughout the ages to support the leadership and mission of the church, all working together, seeking the promise of eternal life. So, if you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, You have a role in the work that the church has been given to do. If you are doing your part, regardless of the role you play in the church, your name is written in the book of life. While we are here in the book of Luke, let's look at what is given in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Christ's disciples were asking him what the kingdom would be like and if perhaps only a few might be granted entrance into the kingdom once it is established. Let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 13 and verse 23. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in the streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, for you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." This set of verses tell us a lot about the people of that day and a lot about the people of our day as well. Many seek and do not find. We know that having our minds open to the truth of God requires a special calling from God. The gift of eternal life, though well sought after, can only be offered by God. And once called, we are encouraged to walk this way of life and strive to enter through the narrow gate, as we just read. We also see here that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets will be in the kingdom of God, having had their names written in the book of life. These passages started with a question: will few be saved? Will few enter the kingdom of God? Will few have their names written in the book of life? Verse 29 and 30 show that many from all corners of the earth will sit in the kingdom of God, having had their names written in this very important book, this book of life. You might notice what all these examples of people whose names are written in the book of life have in common with one another. All of them are people called by God for a special purpose at an appointed time of God's choosing, and each responded to their calling, received God's Holy Spirit, and remained faithful. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Verse 4 says, "An inheritance reserved in heaven for those begotten." This reservation is documented in the book of life. Skipping down to verse 10. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." These verses show that all of those who are begotten of the Holy Spirit, including Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets of old, receive the key to entry into the book of life, God's Holy Spirit. and a reservation for entry into the kingdom of God. So who else has their name written in the book of life? Well, your name is written there too. If you are participating in the work of God, if you fear God and meditate on his name, if you are continually overcoming, if you are a true believer in Christ and are fulfilling your role in the body of Christ, if you are striving to enter by the narrow gate, and if you are living well, if you have responded to a special calling from God and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and are remaining faithful, then your name most assuredly is written in the book of life. Jesus Christ entered your name into the book of life when you responded to your calling, when you repented, were baptized, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells those being called in his day and through our reading, those being called today, to accept their calling and be spiritually converted. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So the book of life contains the names of those who accepted God's calling and dedicated themselves to his way of life. Have you ever thought about what things might be written in the book of life, or does the book of life contain names only? Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. We'll read verses 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." What things are being referred to here? What things are written in the book of life in addition to a list of names? Well, there are some Bible verses that indicate there is more written in the book of life than just their names. In fact, a lot more. Psalms 56. 56 Psalm, beginning in verse 8. Psalm 56, verse 8. It says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" This indicates that our wanderings are numbered. They're counted. They're remembered. And they are documented, many of them, in the book of life. Like King David, all of us have a journey that we must travel. When we have hardships and trials that must be overcome, we have tears that tell our story in good times and bad as we continually strive for spiritual perfection. Jesus Christ records these moments in his book. He remembers what we have been through and how we have overcome. The tears we have recorded can refer to heartfelt prayers that we offered to God, prayers of praise, prayers of concern for others, and prayers that show our complete confidence and loyalty to our Lord and Savior. When I think about some of the heroes of the Bible, persons of great faith dedicated to God, I wonder what things might be written in the book of life about them. For example, I think of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, found in the book of Daniel. You know the story. King Nebuchadnezzar was told that certain Jews had refused to yield to the king's decree. All must bow down and worship the golden image when required, or they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. When confronted about their refusal, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood their ground and gave a really great answer. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15, the king gives them an out, if only they will comply. He also gives them a warning, if they do not, and then asks this question, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Let's look at their response beginning in verse 16 of Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Well, you know the rest of the story. They were delivered. They were delivered, and their example of faith and determination to follow God, regardless of the cost, was recorded for our benefit, for our encouragement. Imagine how God and how God the Father and Jesus Christ felt as they witnessed this extraordinary display of loyalty and faith firsthand. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have their names written in the book of life, I would think the words, but if not, let it be known, are written along each of their names. I believe that as we continue to develop God's perfect righteous character in us, a record of our accomplishments is posted in the Lamb's book of life. We saw in Malachi 3 and verse 16 earlier that the book we are talking about this afternoon, this book of life, is a book of remembrance. It is a book that is talked about in the God family and a book that will be talked about in the kingdom of God throughout eternity. How many of you have ever created scrapbooks? We got a few out there. There are a lot of different kinds of scrapbooks. In the next couple of days, Angie and I will travel to Johnson City, Tennessee, to the Duncan family reunion, the annual Duncan family reunion. And some of the family members will bring photo albums with old pictures, letters, and keepsakes that bring about a remembrance of our family's past. Perhaps you have created scrapbooks with pictures, report cards, first place ribbons, notes, and any number of keepsakes that you value for you and your family. All the items in it tell a story of the life of a person and the life of the family. There are a number of good times and good memories that are preserved for your memory and for the enjoyment of others that have an interest in your life and the life of your family. According to scrapbook.com, a scrapbook is a story, and scrapbooking is storytelling at a precious personal level. It is organizing moments of the past so they have meaning for future generations. It is a recognition that events make up lives and is a celebration of living. So again, what things might be written in the book of life besides the names of those who are to inherit eternal life? Perhaps we could think of the book of life as the ultimate scrapbook. Perhaps a scrapbook that tells your story on a precious personal level. Moments documented and organized in recognition of your life. A scrapbook highlighting the things that stood out to Jesus Christ from the beginning. Things he wanted to take note of, and things he perhaps shares from time to time with the Father as they reminisce in eager anticipation of the arrival of the rest of the family. And perhaps things Christ also wanted to eventually share with future generations. For those of you who are scrapbook people, you can relate to the joy and excitement that comes from reviewing what was captured and saved. It brings to your remembrance precious personal moments you chose to capture in that book. Angie has some experience with scrapbooks. We mostly have photo albums of old pictures and of our family and our four precious little children. Angie also made each of them a scrapbook when they moved out. It had all kinds of things throughout their school days in the book. Ange has been known to pull out pictures of our family growing up from time to time. We have a lot of photo album books. Once she gets your attention, the books and pictures keep coming out. It can take a while because there's a story to tell with each photo. I think Danielle and Sarah Jo may have been the most recent victims. She gets this from sharing with her mother. I don't find any evidence that Christ will use his scrapbook as a weapon or a hostage situation. So maybe that's some good news there. Let's turn to Psalms 139. I told Danielle I was going to give her a shout out today. That was it. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 really illustrates to us just how much Jesus Christ knows about us. He can write about us because he knows us better than we know ourselves. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Seol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Verse 16 says, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Notice the reference here in verse 16 to the book of life. These passages reveal that God knows all things about us. He is ever present in our lives, and I believe he has written a lot of things about us and about our life in his book, the Book of Life. So in the Book of Life, besides your name, what is specifically written about you? What's written about me? It seems to me from what we have read about this book that Jesus Christ will have recorded a lot about you and I. I cannot say what is written in the Book of Life for sure, of course, but I think there are some things that I hope are written down beside each of our names. A list of heartfelt prayers for the good of others. A pattern of good deeds that have been done. Kind words. Situations where an example helps someone as they saw God's way in action. Acts of service, behaviors that clearly demonstrate our loyalty to God and Jesus Christ. Perhaps our baptism and other benchmarks in our spiritual development. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there could be times recorded in the book when we stood our ground and followed God's way regardless of the potential hardships that were presented. Now, I've never lost a job due to keeping the Sabbath, but many others have. Some have lost their job keeping the high Sabbath as well. I noticed that in Mr. Frank's message in the New Intercord, he mentions some of the pioneers of the church and the hardships that they went to, including job loss and things of that nature. A refusal to compromise God's way would be something Christ would take note of and likely be something recorded in the Book of Life besides your name. During the life of a Christian, there are countless situations that put our character to the test. There are countless opportunities for good works and overcoming, opportunities to set the right example to others. We can handle these situations and the positive continuous spiritual growth that is gained from our experiences in our Christian walk in a way that is pleasing to God. And some of those may be recorded in his book. You know, we've been considering what things might be written in the book of life about us. What things are likely not written in the book of life? None of us have lived a perfect life. We have all made mistakes and that we have learned from and we've regretted and hopefully repented of and changed and not repeated. There are some examples in the Bible of things that Christians have done that were contrary to God's way. And some of them have been recorded for us to learn from. But if the book of life contains more than just names, a list of names, will it also contain all the wrongs we have done in our lives as well? Well, let's address that question by turning to Ezekiel chapter 18. Look at a couple of places here. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 21. We'll read verses 21 and 22. Ezekiel 18, verse 21, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." Verse 22, "None of his transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live." When we repent of our sins and push forward to keep all of God's statutes and live lawfully and right, God not only forgives us, he removes the offenses from his memory. Let's see one other scripture that addresses this question, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Skipping down to verse 25. "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." So if our names are written in the book of life and we continue to strive to enter through the narrow gate, continuously overcoming and repenting when needed, the wrongs that we have done will not be a part of our story. They will not be written in the book of life because they will have been forgotten. What a wonderful blessing it is to have God's great mercy and to know that if we truly repent, God will erase those things from his memory. It's not been the focus of the message so far, but there have been indications and are indications in some of the scriptures we have seen today that a person whose name written in the book of life can be removed from it. We read earlier in Exodus chapter 32 that Moses asked to be blotted out of the book of life if God decided not to forgive the Israelites of their sin. We didn't read verse 33, which is a strong warning to them and equally a strong warning to us. I won't turn there, but I would like to just quote Exodus chapter 32 and verse 33. It's from the New King James. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." We also read in Revelation 22 and verse 19 earlier that God will take away one's part in the book of life, the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book for failure to remain faithful to the words of prophecy that God has given. So yes, if we sin against God and do not repent of those sins, we are in danger of having our names blotted out of the book of life. But we need to remember what we just read in Ezekiel 18 and Isaiah 43. If we repent, if we are continuing to overcome, God, in his mercy, will forgive us and remove the offenses from his memory. What can you and I do to ensure that our names and the things written about us in the book of life remain there? Well, I'd like to finish the message this afternoon with three things that we can do to ensure that our names and the things that are written about us in the Book of Life remain there. The first one is to remain grounded and steadfast. To remain grounded and steadfast. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 21. Colossians 1, verse 21 says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Seems to me that some of you have had your name written in the Book of Life for a very long time, and you're a great example to all of us. You have remained faithful. You have remained grounded and steadfast. Sadly, too many of those I grew up with in the church are no longer walking as they once walked. We, you and I, must continue in the faith and not allow ourselves to be moved. We must be grounded and steadfast in the gospel that we have heard. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll just read verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, years ago in the church, it was said a lot, especially in times of controversy or trouble, we were encouraged to hold on tight to the trunk of the tree, meaning the core doctrines of the church. We've always been encouraged to prove and reprove the core doctrines of the church so that we will remain grounded and steadfast in the truth. For our names and the other things that might be written about us to remain in the Book of Life, we must continuously be grounded, immovable, and unshaken. This scripture tells us to be always abounding in the work. You and I need to be consumed with this way of life. You should always be aggressively doing your part, and I should always be aggressively doing my part in the work that God has given the church and us to do. We have to put God first. Daily prayer, Bible study, and meditation should be a high priority as we consider the use of our time. We should always be looking to serve others, especially those within our church family. To serve others in the church, we need to be present, and we need to be a participant and seeking out opportunities to abound in the work. This is how we stay focused. This is how we stay grounded and steadfast. The second one goes hand in hand with the first. It is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We might say continuously growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The verses leading up to verse 18 are encouraging God's people to be steadfast in the faith so that they will be found in peace without spot and blameless as the coming of the Lord approaches. 2 Peter 3 verse 18, we are told how to gain peace and be without spot and be blameless. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." The Adam Clark commentary says this about this passage, quote, "Increase in the image and favor of God. Every grace and divine influence which you have received is a seed, a heavenly seed which, if it be watered with the dew of heaven from above, will endlessly increase and multiply itself. He who continues to believe, love, and obey will grow in grace and continually increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as his sacrifice, sanctifier, counselor, preserver, and final savior. The life of a Christian is growth," end quote. I think this helps us to see that growing in grace and knowledge is a process that happens and continues over time. Let's turn to Colossians. We read a couple of verses there a bit earlier. But Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, because being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. As partakers of the inheritance that has been promised, we must be filled with the knowledge of his will and be consistently walking in it. For us to ensure that our names are written in the book of life and that the things that are written about us remain there, we must be continuously growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. The third one is to add to your faith. Add to your faith. This point, of course, goes hand in hand with the two previous points, as it too is a component needed for continuous spiritual growth. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 for our final set of scriptures today. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we have covered in this message today, our entrance into the everlasting kingdom requires that our names be written in the book of life. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love. These are all attributes that are needed for our spiritual development. To the extent that we are lacking in these attributes, we should work diligently to add them to our faith. To ensure that our names are written and the things that are written about us remain in the book of life, we need to add to our faith. All three of these points go together and reflect the statement that we read earlier from the Adam Clark commentary regarding 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The life of a Christian is growth. We are to be continuously growing spiritually into the very image of God. Striving to be grounded and steadfast, continually growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and adding to our faith are things we are already doing. We just need to keep it up. We just need to dig a little deeper, put more time and effort into it. Our spiritual development requires continuous improvement, continuous growth. For our names and the things which might be written about us in the book of life to remain, we must be determined to finish our race strong. You know, our Aunt Faye was a loving person with a reputation of having a strong faith. She lived well, and she had confidence in her future beyond the physical life that she was given. I have no doubt that we will see Aunt Faye again, and she will have a new body and a future beyond her wildest dreams. You and I have been called by God, and our minds have been opened to God's plan for us and for all mankind. If you're a baptized member of the body of Christ, your future in the kingdom of God is sure. After all, you're a first fruit. You can be confident that you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Your inheritance includes membership in the very family of God. The promises that you and I have been given, they are sure. But we do have responsibilities, of course, that come with our calling. We can have confidence that our names are written in the book of life, and we will inherit eternal life if we are considered righteous before God and if we remain faithful to the end. Let's continue to dedicate our lives to God and His way of life, and let's give our elder brother, Jesus Christ, some things to write about. Some material for a scrapbook, highlighting the things that stand out to him, things that he would want to make note of, and things he would want to share with the family for all generations. I do hope the message today adds to your confidence about your future, a future inheritance beyond this physical life. And I'd just like to leave you with a question this afternoon. What will the book of life say about you?